This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, take your copy of God's Word. I want you to stand with me as we turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12 down to verse number 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 down to verse number 21. And it seems like all the songs that we had today and the song that the group just sang just now is talking about adversity. And so this morning our sermon is going right along with that as we talk about God's glory in adversity. Did you know that even when trouble comes and trials come and adversity comes our way, that God's glory can be manifested, and adversity is a tool that the Lord uses to bring about His purpose and to show forth His glory? We're going to learn that this morning here in the text in Philippians chapter number 1, and I want to begin reading in verse number 12. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we talk about giving God glory in the midst of our adversity. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Already, Lord, the service, Lord, has just been overwhelming. The music, Lord, has blessed our hearts. Father, thank you for the choir and for Brother Kyle and his leadership, Lord, in helping us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I believe that our hearts are prepared, God, to receive the word of God. Lord, if not, I pray for those that are here, Lord, who's come in this morning discouraged, Lord, that's sitting here today, Lord, just thinking that you are far, far away from them. I pray that somehow, some way, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Ghost of God, through the prayers of the saints at this moment, Lord, that you would draw near to that family. God, that you would speak to that person. Lord, that you would help them to see that the troubles and the trials and the adversity that has come up against them, Lord, it is a tool that you use to advance us forward, to magnify your glory. And we will thank you, and all God's people can say, amen. Many years ago, there was a man who wanted to pursue his lifelong dream in being a missionary. And so he and his bride set out to the mission agency, and they assured the office there and the board and the directors that they would be committed to sharing the gospel, that they wouldn't give up, they wouldn't give out, that they wouldn't give in, that they promised that they would do their very best if they would just grant them application and help them get on the mission field. And they did. And it was after a while being on the mission field that his wife became very, very ill. And she could not endure the hardships that she had to face in Africa. And so because of the illness, they were forced off of the mission field, and they came back very confused about the will of God. They were crushed because this was their lifelong dream, and they had to come home. He tried a pastoral job, and he tried interviewing for that, but nobody would consider him. He tried a staff position, and nobody still would consider him. The guy left Africa, and it left him devastated, trying to find a position within the church. He couldn't find one. So not only is he devastated for not being able to go to Africa, but now not being able to pastor or find a staff job, the man is completely depressed. And in this depression, he becomes angry at God. And all night long, he begins wrestling with God in prayer, asking God for the direction of his life. And it was during that struggle with God, it was in the midst of that adversity, that God brought to his mind his original commitment to be on mission with God. He had a model that was work hard, manage my resources, share the gospel of Christ. Work hard, manage my resources, and share the gospel of Christ. Those words churned in his mind over and over again as God brought them to his memory in his anger towards God in the midst of that adversity. So the next morning he decided that he was going to try to do something with his life, and so he decided to go to work for his dad. His dad was a dentist, but his dad also had a small business selling juices to churches for their Lord's Supper. And so he thought, well, if I can't serve in the church, if I can't be on the mission field, then I will serve the church in a different way. And so he actually took the dad's business, and he eventually took it over, and he determined to help all the churches all across the world as they prepared for communion. He would help them with the juice that they would need for communion. He built a very large company. The company grew and grew and grew, and just by leaps and bounds and beyond his imagination, he sold his product around the world and became one of the largest companies that we still know today. His name was Welch, and his grape juice has quenched the thirst of many people all across the world. Mr. Welch gave large sums of money to missions work and missions agency. When he gave his pain, when he gave his pain over to God, his pain became heaven's gain. And God used him in a missional manner to do extraordinary things. He gave more money to missions by running that business than he ever would have been able to impact missions in Africa, all because he allowed God's glory to be seen in adversity. There's a guy by the name of James. He was a grocery clerk, and he started his business with only $65 in his pocket. And he sold cheese from a one-horse wagon. And he would go from town to town and from house to house selling his product. And as his business began to grow, the deeper he went in debt. And nobody was willing to invest in him. Nobody believed in his product. Nobody believed that he could succeed. And so he is going deeper in debt, losing all of his resources. And frustrated, he goes and he talks to a friend trying to find some type of solace. And his friend looks at him and says, "You haven't included God in your business. You haven't let him take over the work. You've only asked him to be a part of it. That's not how God works." I want you to know that James got very offended over his friend's words. He was looking for maybe some sympathy, some pity, some comfort. He didn't realize that his friend would rebuke him like that. And all night long, he struggles with what his friend had to say to him. And all night long, in this pivotal moment of his life, he begins to call upon God, and he gives his business over to God. After thinking about it, he called his friend, and he said to his friend, "If God wants to run this cheese business, then he can do it. I'm going to decide just to work from him." And it was in that moment that God became the senior partner within the company, the chief person that he consulted in every single decision. As a matter of fact, as his business began to grow into a corporation, in the boardroom, there was an empty chair. That empty chair represented where God sat every single time the board came together. Every time they had a meeting, every time the staff came together, that empty chair reminded them of the presence of God. And James' business grew to be one of the largest cheese companies in the world. You know it as the Kraft Cheese Company. All because he decided to let God work in his adversity. It was the bottom of the sixth inning, and the Montreal Expos' feared hitter Tim Raines was up to bat. And Dave Dravecki would start in his windup. And little did Dave Dravecki know, this would be the very last time he would ever throw a baseball. When he went into his windup and he lifted that large leg and he went to throw the ball, they say that there was a loud, sickening, and shocking crack that was heard all over the stadium. The bone in Dave Dravecki's arm snapped in half. Later, he said, "My arm felt like it had been hit with a meat axe." After the examination, the doctors told Dave Dravecki that your arm has to be amputated from the shoulder down to guarantee that the cancer is not going to spread to the rest of your body. I can't imagine what Dave Dravecki went through on that day. I can't imagine the torment and the things that ran across his mind, his career, his family, his hopes, his dreams, all of those things as he prepared to lose his arm that was the breadwinner. It was the very thing that he did to maintain his life and his family. Dave went through that surgery losing his arm, but he walked away giving God praise and thanking the name of Jesus, glorifying the name of Jesus. Everywhere he went, giving God praise and glory and honor that God didn't take his life, that God sustained his life. And it was a result of that that when Dave Dravecki came back to see his fans for the very last time, there was a standing ovation that roared through the stadium, and then afterwards over 700 invitations to speak the following year about how to give God glory in the midst of adversity. I read all of those three stories because of this. God uses our pain for heaven's gain. God can take our adversity and use it in such a way to magnify his will and his glory and his favor. I have found that God has often had hidden purposes in the adversity we face. We may not understand it from this point of view, but looking at it from heaven's point of view, God has a plan. When you read about the life of Job, from Job's point of view, from an earthly perspective, Job was being wasted away. He was being persecuted. But from heaven's perspective, God was using Job's adversity to advance his will and his purposes and his glory to the extent that even today, we read of the life of Job, and we are blessed and we are encouraged by the life of this extraordinary man that through trouble and trial, sickness and pain, he gave God honor and glory and trusted God. He said, "Even though you slay me, yet I will trust you." God often has hidden purposes when it comes to our adversity. And what you're going to find this morning in this passage is this. Is that your disappointments can often become divine appointments for God to show his favor, God to show his grace, work patience in your life when it comes to adversity. Your disappointments can become God's divine appointment for you to encounter God and to see the glory of God and the will of God in your life. So this morning, as we look at the passage in Philippians chapter number 1, I want you to imagine that you are in a prison. You are in a prison and you are 1,000 miles away from your family and your friends. Throughout the day, you're going to be chained to a different soldier who hates you and hates being with you and does not want to talk to you nor hear the words of the wisdom that you have to say. From all indications, you're going to be in that prison and you're never going to get out alive. Each day you are fed just a meager diet. You are never allowed any privacy. You're not allowed any favors at all. If that was your life today, what would you be looking for? If you were in prison with a meager diet, no privacy, being chained to a guard four times a day that hated your guts, didn't want to talk to you, dragged you around, treated you with disrespect, what would you be looking for if you were in that type of situation? I would bet to say this morning that all of us would be looking for a way out. We would want to get out of there. We would not want to endure the pain. We wouldn't want to go through the struggle. We would be looking somehow, some way, to find a good lawyer, to get somebody together, to make an appeal to the court or to the judge. We would be looking for a way out. But when I read the book of Philippians, I find that Paul was not looking for a way out during his adversity. It was in his adversity that Paul is looking up. He's not looking, trying to get out to escape. He is looking up to God because he believes that it is during this time of struggle, it is during this time of pain, it is during this time of adversity that God is actually going to do his greatest work. And so Paul doesn't look for a way out. Paul looks up. Look at his words in verse number 21. The Bible says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, you can't, Paul, it doesn't matter to Paul whether Paul lives or Paul dies. You can't really hurt somebody that's not afraid of death. You can't really bring fear into somebody's life if they're not afraid to die. Paul says, if I live, that's great. If I die, that's great. Either way, I'm a winner. Whether I die or whether I live, I am a winner either way. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart, that is to die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, I know I need to stay here. I've got churches. I've got people that I love. I've got people that I long to see saved. I've got a work and a ministry for God to do, and I want to stay. But I'm in a betwixt. I'm in between a rock and a hard place, we would say. He says, to depart and be with Christ, it would be far better. And so Paul, during the adversity of his life, being in prison, being fed a meager meal, being chained to a Roman guard four times a day, these guys hate his guts, they don't want to talk to Paul, they're dragging him around, he's in isolation, he has no friends, no family to be able to come and see him, he's in this prison, and yet he's not looking for a way out, he is on his knees looking up. Up to God, asking God for his glory to be magnified not only in the palace, he said in chapter 1, but also in all other places. You know what I find? I find that Paul was a man that wanted the Lord more than life, love, and luxury. More than life, love, and luxury. Paul's desire was to know Christ and to love him and to do his will. I want you to look at me in Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and I want you to notice, as Paul writes this letter while he's in prison, what he's going to teach us is this, is that the prisons of my life and the prisons of your life can often become places where God is going to give you an opportunity to do his greatest work with your life. And so I don't know what you're going through today. You may be having problems in your marriage. You may be having relational problems with individuals. You may be having a problem on the job, problem with your kids, problem at home. You're going through some type of tough stuff, as we've been teaching on Wednesday nights. You're dealing with things that's bringing pain to your life. I want you to know, according to the Word of God, it is in those experiences that God is getting ready to do his greatest work. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be easy. And I'm never going to say it's going to be easy. During those difficult times of adversity, it is tough. It is difficult. There is all sorts of things that creep inside that prison cell with us. It's those D words that we often hear: doubt, disappointment, discouragement, being dismayed. All of those things creep inside the cell. And so it's not going to be easy. However, what I have found is that with God on our side, that God can help us. Somebody say amen. That when we are weak, then really that's when we are strong. It's when I'm down on my knees, surrendered unto God, that God can do his greatest work in my life and in your life. So the best thing for us to do this morning, take your adversity, lay it at the altar, and give it to God, and watch God's glory be manifested. If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. So let's look at Paul's life. First of all, let's start with verse number 12, and let's talk about the philosophy of Paul. The philosophy of Paul. Here's what Paul says about his adversity. But I would ye should understand, brethren, he's wanting his adversity to teach them something. I want you to understand this. Here's his philosophy: that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul sees all of these things in his life like a current moving him forward. You know, it's amazing when you think about a current. How many of you ever have been rafting before, huh? You ever been down the Ocoee? Anybody ever been rafting? The very current that is moving you forward could be the very current that takes you under and ceases your life. The very current that advances you could be the very same thing that can harm you. And so it's best to give the currents of life over to God. Paul sees his suffering as a current that is advancing him. When you look at Paul's life, let me just reintroduce you to him. He's a man who wanted to go to Rome and preach. It was Paul's desire. And we read this over and over again in the book of Acts. Luke tells us Paul had a desire to go to Rome. He wanted to get there. He wanted to preach the gospel to the people there in Rome. But instead of preaching there in Rome, Paul becomes a prisoner in Rome. And is there he is bound and separated from family and from friends. He's a Roman citizen with every right to appeal to Caesar. Instead, he is illegally arrested. He's misrepresented in the court. He's incorrectly identified as a rebel, and he gets entangled in all this red government tape of political correctness. He's granted a trip across the Mediterranean only to encounter a storm and wreck and fear for his very own life. When he finally makes it to Rome, he's incarcerated and virtually forgotten about for the next 2 years of his life. You say, wait a minute, this is the great missionary planner. It shouldn't happen this way. This is the guy who's doing great things for God. He's forgotten about for 2 years? Yes. The great preacher who once was a persecutor, who now is the great missionary advancer, taking the gospel to the known world in Asia Minor. He is silenced, and he's in a prison, and he's left there and forgotten about for approximately 2 years. When Paul looks at that situation, according to verse number 12, he doesn't see himself as a victim. Listen, he sees himself as a vessel. He doesn't see himself as a victim of circumstance. He's not pacing back and forth in his cell, wondering, what am I going to do next? Who am I going to call? I have to appeal to a higher authority. I got to get a better lawyer. He doesn't see himself as a victim. He sees himself as a vessel for God's anointing. This morning, I don't want you to see yourself as a victim. I want you to see yourself as a vessel. That the things that are happening to you right now, they have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. It's like a current that is moving you forward. It is like a stream that's placing you down the missional field, the missional avenue with God. And Paul tells them, this is my philosophy. Number one, adversity is an opportunity for the gospel. The adversity is an opportunity for the gospel. Look at verse 12. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, when you read verse number 12, you need to read verse number 12 slowly. Because when you read it slowly and you meditate on the verse, it's easy to see that there is no hint of resentment here. There is no hint of bitterness when Paul writes to them. He's saying, brethren, the things which have happened unto me, they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, this doesn't sound like a guy who's licking his wounds and he's in his prison having a pity party for himself. On the contrary, Paul is a man who's got truth. He has perspective. He realizes that God can be seen in the midst of all adversity. And if you do too, I want you to say amen. Paul sees that God is doing something great. Where most of us would see this as a problem, listen to this, where most of us sees it as a problem, Paul sees it as progress. The things that have happened unto me, all the trouble, all the trials, all the adversity I've gone through, these have not been problems, it's progress. It's the current that is moving me forward. So instead of setting in there, you know, listing all of his burdens, Paul's counting his blessings. And maybe the problem with you this morning, if you are sitting around and you're listing all your burdens, all the bad things that is happening to you, instead of counting your blessings and choosing to have joy in the midst of adversity. Instead of living your life with joy and living your life in accordance with God's will for your life, knowing that he loves you too much to hurt you, he's too wise to make a mistake, and all the things that have happened unto you, like Dave Dravecki and the Kraft Company and the Welsh Company, all the bad things that happen in our life is really God's providence. God's moving us forward. And so what do we have to do? We got to trust him. Somebody say amen. We got to trust him in the storm. We got to trust him in the adversity, because on the other side, God's getting ready to do his greatest work in our lives. And this is Paul's philosophy. He's not listing all of his burdens. He's counting his blessings. And here's what Paul believes. Paul believes, according to verse number 12, he believes that the trials that we are given, they are given to teach. Look at verse 12. He says, understand, brethren, The word understand there literally means to acquire knowledge by experience. He wants them to experience this with him. He wanted them to learn from his trial. And you're saying, Brother David, what is there to learn from a trial? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and verse number 4 tells us. The Bible says, and not only so, but we glory, we rejoice in tribulation. That is, we rejoice in adversity. Why? He says, knowing that adversity, listen now, here's what it's going to teach. It's going to work patience. And that patience is going to give you experience. And that experience is going to give you what we all need, and that is hope. Verse number 3 of the text there uses the word tribulation. The word tribulation was used in the ancient Greek days to describe how juice is squeezed and extracted out of the grapes. It was talking about being placed under pressure. And a lot of times we feel like we're being squeezed like a grape. We're being pressed. Our life is being extracted from us. Our joy is being extracted from us. We feel like we are in the midst of a tribulation. So you say, why glory when I'm being squeezed like that? Because it leads to something that we all need, especially this preacher. Verse 4, patience. God says in the midst of this adversity, in the middle of these struggles and all of these trials, I am trying to teach you something. And aren't we all difficult learners in the school of patience? Can everyone say amen? And Paul says in verse number 4, he says patience. He's talking about perseverance, the ability to work and stand in the face of opposition, the ability to continue to move in the midst of adversity, the ability to stand for God and to do what's right, even when you have to rebuke, even when you have to take a few steps back, when you have to lead, when you have to follow, no matter what it is, the ability to stand and to stand for God has given me the patience that I need to trust in Jesus. Not only does tribulation give me patience, but it gives me experience. And the word experience there means proven character. That I become a testimony and you become a testimony in the midst of our adversity that God can be trusted. It's unique, the word in the Greek text there in verse number 4. It was actually used of metal being heated up to get rid of all the impurities. And so what God is saying is this adversity in your life and my life, it's a way of heating our life up. It's a way of making things a little hot and uncomfortable. But God is using that heat and God is using that pressure to get rid of all the impurities to me if I will yield myself to him. And all of a sudden, I find out that adversity, the trials, are given to me to teach. It's teaching me that tribulation will lead to patience, and my patience will give me experience. And then what we all need is hope, and hope in Jesus. Somebody say amen. Not only are trials given to teach, but he says in verse 12 and verse 13, trials are given to reach. Look at me in verse number 12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all of the palace and in all other places. And so Paul uses this great word here. It's the word furtherance. The word furtherance means to cut before. And in extra biblical language, it was a military term. And the term actually meant that a group of soldiers would go out, and they called them pioneer woodcutters. And they would go before an army, and they would move all sorts of debris. They would clear a path out. These guys would work removing rocks, smoothing out the road, removing any type of impediment so that the army could come forward and move in a missional manner to accomplish their work. And so what Paul does is he uses the same word. He sees himself as a pioneer advancer. He sees himself in this jail, going through all these problems, cutting down all the debris so that he can get to Rome. And that when he gets to Rome, he will make a pioneer cut advance for generations after generations after generations to follow him to preach the will of God. Boy, that's good. Somebody say amen. You take that and illustrate it with your own life. Look at the things that you and your wife have gone through so that your children can have better. Look at the things many of you have sacrificed and moved out of the way in this church to make this church better. Think about what you've done personally, how God has used the troubles and the trials and the circumstances of your life to move debris out of the way, maybe, not necessarily for you, but maybe for somebody else to come in behind you to do the best work yet for the honor and glory of Christ. That's Paul's philosophy. He sees that his adversity is a way to reach. His adversity is a way to teach. And I love what Chuck Swindoll had to say about the Apostle Paul. He said, instead of seeing the soldier on duty next to him restricting the gospel, Paul saw him as a captive audience. What an opportunity to share the gospel with one soldier after another, who would in turn take the same message back to the barracks so that others in the elite guard might hear and believe. Instead of feeling frustrated and victimized, Paul laughed at the open window of unique opportunity offering numerous possibilities. Paul's joy was outrageous. And I have to say, amen, his joy was outrageous. Not only does Paul see that adversity is an opportunity for the gospel, if you're still with me, say amen. Adversity is an operation of God. He says in verse number 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ, Paul sees his chains and his imprisonment as the very will of God in his life. Paul looks back and he realizes that all the suffering had actually advanced him to this opportunity to preach, especially to preach there in Rome. The animosities and the bodily pains, the lies, the misrepresentations, the deceitfulness, the miscarriage of justice, the chains, the mental torment and turmoil, the nearness of death, the disparaging of hope, the triumph of wickedness all around him, the suppression of the truth of the gospel of Christ by his enemies, all of that was like a current moving him forward on the sea of ministry, actually doing the will of God and getting him to the very place he desired to be, and that was to preach in Rome, to clear out a path so that the gospel could enter into Rome and permeate throughout the world. I don't know about you, friend. When I look at that this morning, it blesses my heart. We look at our situations today, and we look like these things may be delays. Adversity is a delay. But for Paul, it was a divine appointment. We may look at our adversity and say, well, it's just a waste. Well, actually, it's an opportunity to witness. We may look at our disappointments and say, you know, I'm going to list all my disappointments. Well, Paul, he decided to count all of his blessings. Instead of pouting, Paul was preaching. Instead of pouting, Paul was praising. Instead of being jealous, Paul was going to be joyous. And this morning, I want you to see that you don't have to sit there and sit soaking sour. You can actually serve in the midst of your adversity. You don't have to pout. You can praise. You don't have to sit there and count up all your disappointments. You can see it as a divine appointment to actually do something for God. Why? Because adversity is an operation of God. Adversity is an opportunity to advance the gospel. This is Paul's philosophy. Number two, verses 14 and verse 18, I find the persuasion of Paul. Not only his philosophy, but what about his persuasion? This is what Paul believed. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident in my bonds. That is, when Paul went to jail, a lot of people rejoiced about it. They said, well, good for him. He deserved it. He's a big mouth anyhow, and I'm glad that he's gone. And some of these people, guess what? They were from inside the church. Some of these people were actually believers. Some of these people were other preachers. And how many knows that when strong leadership steps aside, everybody starts being political and trying to be the number one person? You know, we criticize the Catholic Church a lot of times, us Protestants do, for having a pope. But if we had a pope in the Baptist denomination, everybody would run for it. Amen. 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 Everybody would say, hey, That's my job. I can do that. You know, everybody wants to be number one. Well, things haven't changed in several thousand years. Paul is in prison, and somebody wants to take the place of Paul. Somebody wants to fill that void. When leadership steps aside, there's always a big vacuum that takes place. And in that vacuum, somebody is saying, I will do the job. I can do a better job. I'm going to step in and do this. And here's what Paul says in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, believers, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ for contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. Meaning, we're better than Paul. Paul had it wrong. You need to listen to us. Paul was a good guy, but he wasn't the best leader. And this news somehow may be traveling back to Paul somehow, some way. And he says, they do this only to make my chains even heavier. They do this to break my heart even more. They run their mouth and they use their criticism to make my bonds so heavy and to break my heart. He said, but the other people, they preach while I'm here because of love, knowing that I am set for the defense. The agapao. I am set for the defense, the love of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am set forth for the defense. I am ready to tell people about Jesus. Well, Paul gives us this example in verse number 4, and he tells us in verse 15 to verse 17 that there are two types of people. But here's what happened. His adversity broke the silence of a lot of people. There were some just letting Paul do all the work. How many knows today, if you decide to do all the work, everybody will let you? Amen? If you decide to do it all, everybody's going, hey, he's doing a good job. We'll just go ahead and let him do it. So Paul, while he's with them, he's doing all the work and everybody's letting him. But now that he's in prison, the silence has broke and it has formed two types of people. Number one, those who loathed Paul and those that loved Paul. There were those that just wanted to bring more pain to Paul, but there were those that begin to preach even more. They followed his example. They applied his wisdom and his words, and they begin to preach. And I love what Stuart Briscoe had to say about Paul here. He says, whatever we may think of Paul, he was no alabaster saint on a pedestal. The statue and the pedestal are the products of our own lack of reality. The real Paul had a temper and got heated, and feelings got hurt. He was no computerized theological machine churning out inspired writings, but a very warm human individual who needed as much love as the next man and then some. You can't hurt a computer's feelings or grieve a theological concept, but you can destroy a man. Paul was destructible, but he wasn't destroyed. And it wasn't for lack of somebody trying. The perspective that he had discovered allowed him to say that he didn't really mind what happened to him as long as nothing happened to stop the gospel. Listen, because his understanding, the message preached mattered more than the man preaching it. What an incredible man of God. Paul said, I'll allow anything and everything to happen to me as long as the gospel of Jesus Christ does not stop. Why? Because Paul says, not only do I choose joy, but I choose Jesus. We find the philosophy of his life. We find the persuasion of his life. But look at verses 9 to verse number 20, and we'll close with the praise of Paul. The praise of Paul. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul literally believed that the people of God was praying for him. And knowing that they were praying for him, it brought him encouragement. The greatest thing that you can do for any spiritual leader is to pray for them. The greatest thing, I'm not just saying, just don't text them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Just don't tell them that you're praying. Don't send them an email that you're praying. Actually, pray for them. Get on your knees and pray for them. Because I've said this before, prayer reaches all languages, reaches all lands, amen? And no matter where that preacher or that leader may be, your prayers can literally impact their life right where they're at. So when you begin to pray, you are doing spiritual business. When you begin to pray, it is spiritual warfare. You are fighting the fight, not advancing on your feet, but advancing on your knees, praying unto God. And so Paul literally believed that these people were going to pray for him, and it would eventually turn to his salvation, not only through their prayers, but by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Listen to this. Whether it be by life or by death. You got to remember, this church that Paul established was established 10 to 15 years earlier. And some of the people that is a part of this church is Lydia, the seller of purple, very wealthy lady in the church. And I'm sure within that 15 years, Lydia took her wealth and placed it into the church and advanced the church. There was a little demon-possessed slave girl, and she was young when Paul first met her. 10 or 15 years had passed. I wonder if she's married. I wonder if she's had her first child. I wonder what her and her husband is doing in the church there in Philippi. There was a guard as Paul and Silas was singing in the midnight hour, and they were praising God, and the Philippian jailer was there. And you know the story, how the prison doors opened, and Paul and Silas were so raptured in the presence of God, they weren't looking for a way out. They were still looking up, amen? And they were praising God, and the Philippian jailer got saved. This rough, probably type of individual, you know, who was trained to be a murderer, I wonder how he's advancing in that 15 years that's gone by. I wonder how many buddies he has won to the Lord. I wonder if they're having a Bible study somewhere talking about the things of Jesus there in Rome. 15 years had passed. You know, the little girl is now maybe older and married with a family. Lydia, the seller of purple, has maybe built a fine sanctuary for them and invested her money and her means and her influence to bring other influential people over so the gospel can continue to go out in that little Roman colony. And Paul says, listen, this is all great. He says, this is my heart's desire, that Christ has been magnified in my body. He said, whether I live, whether I die, I know that things are going to be okay because there's somebody stepping in my shoes, advancing the cause of Christ. Man, isn't that a great way to live, huh? Isn't that a great way to live? You know, sometimes we get so hooked up on personalities, you know, that we think, well, things are just going to fail if this person's gone. Things are going to fail if that person's gone. I want you to know, God uses personalities, but God uses a person, and that person is Jesus Christ and the life of each personality. And long after I'm gone, Parkway Baptist will go on. Long after you're gone, Parkway Baptist will go on. God uses his people. What am I doing? I'm cutting a path. I'm a pioneer advancer. I've moved some things out of the way. And it's been a struggle in many ways. It's been a fight on some incidences. It's been hardship. It's been spiritual battle. It's been all sorts of things in my life. But we've moved them out of the way so that another generation can come in and begin to do some of the greatest work that we yet have seen. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen. And so Paul says, for me to live, it's going to be Christ. If you say today, for me to live is money, then to die is to leave it all behind. If you say, for me to live is fame, then to die, it will be all quickly forgotten. If for me to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose both. For me to live is possessions, and to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. You need to understand, when money is your objective, we live in fear of losing it. When fame is our aim, we become competitive, and it makes us jealous, and it makes us envious. When power and influence drives us, we become self-serving, strong-willed, and even arrogant. When we live our life in such a way that possessions become our God, we become materialistic. Enough is not enough. We're always wanting more. And greed becomes our God. There's only one thing that a child of God can say. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you put anything else in the blank where it says, for me to live is what? If you put anything else besides Christ, You will never receive the second half of that verse. For me to live is Christ. Here's the second half. But to die is gain. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's coming a day, hey, you're going to wake up in glory. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the free pardon of sin, there's coming a day that you will be raptured up in the very bliss of God. So if you're living for anything else besides Christ, you will never receive the promise of the second half of that verse. To die is gain. Paul says, I choose Jesus. In the adversity of my life, the glory of God will be manifested. The adversity is moving me forward down the current of ministry. God is being preached and magnified and used my life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, today that the sermon, God, would speak to hearts of those that are here. And Lord, even much of what I say this morning, Lord, is the things I need to apply to my own personal heart and life. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you would help us, Lord, to have that patience. Lord, to have that experience. Lord, to understand that hope. Lord, that you would help us, Lord, in the midst of troubles and trials and the circumstances of life. Lord, that you will help us, God. That you will lead us and guide us and direct us and help us, Lord, to be like Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. My heads are bowed.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.